Our first speaker of the day will be our brother Ted Smith of Bellingham. We haven't asked him his subject, but it looks very interesting. He has a chart here for us, so we won't take up too much more of his time, but ask Brother Ted if he will come forward and serve us at this time. Brother Ted.
Thank you, Brother. We're very grateful for the privilege of being here to enjoy your fellowship and to benefit by the various talks that will be given. I'm very grateful for the privilege of ministering to the people that have been called out of the world, the most important people in the world. In Daniel 12, 9 and 10, we read, "And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Daniel was a close student of prophecy, and from the book of Jeremiah, he came to the conclusion that the time was nearing for a 70-year period of punishment to end. This is when the Israelites were in Babylon. Daniel was not called beloved of Jehovah for nothing. No, he was the kind of a person who was highly approved of God. He was reverential, full of faith, loyal to God's covenanted people, and he wanted to know whatever God was pleased to reveal concerning his purposes toward Israel. So we read, Daniel humbled himself and prayed earnestly for understanding of prophecy concerning God's intentions toward his special nation, Israel. And all of this is of vital interest to us in our day. We turn our attention now to the life of another man, a very young man, living in the time of the end spoken of in Daniel's prophecy. He was not a prophet, as was Daniel, but a student of prophecy, and very earnest indeed, as was Daniel, who studied the prophecy of Jeremiah. In the period just prior to 1874, this young man lived. He searched, as Daniel searched, but for something entirely different. Daniel's special interest was Jeremiah's prophecy concerning the 70 years of captivity away from his native land and in the land of Babylon. He, Daniel, had something to go on, a 70-year period, and Daniel wanted to know now what God's intentions were concerning Israel's future, now that the 70 years were about to expire. But this young man's interest living around and just before 1874 was of a different nature. He wasn't directly concerned about a 70 years upon the nation of Israel. The great question engaging his attention was, is it time for the second advent of Christ? The experiences of this very young man are very dramatic indeed. He prayed, he searched the scriptures, he did this not only as an individual, but in company with others who were interested, as he was, in this great question. Jesus taught his disciples to watch, the intimation being that only by watching would one be aware of prophetic fulfillments or happenings. So, this young man, like Daniel, set himself to be in line for whatever God was pleased to reveal to the watchers. How old was this very young man when he was studying prophecy? Look at the chart. Notice the date 1874 near the bottom. This young man was only 22 years old at that time, and even younger when he was watching and studying. It is extremely significant that he was watching and studying at this particular point, just previous to 1874. Did not our Lord say that when he returned and found certain ones watching, that he would gird himself, make those watching ones to sit down to meet, and come forth and serve them with things new and old? The point is that the watchers are alert and are watching before the Lord returns. And because our Lord finds them watching, when he does return, he rewards them with special enlightenment. Back around 1874, conditions were altogether different than they are now. Just before our Lord's return, there were no automobiles, no airplanes, no jet travel, no radios, no TV, none of the inventions that we enjoy and take as a matter of course. This is before you and I were born. So we see back there wasn't very much to go on. Mostly the bare prophecies, with a few hints of world conditions to give direction to the conclusions of the watchers. When we realize this, we're amazed at the scope and the depth of the conclusions of this wonderful watcher just before and a few years after the date of the Second Advent, 1874. We have a record of Daniel's watching in the book of Daniel itself. We have a record of our pastor's watching in volumes 2, 3, and 4. I think I'm safe in saying that there is one big idea that is contained in these volumes that constitutes our pastor and ourselves, the wise who understand. This big idea is well expressed in the very first paragraph of the second volume. The time is now at hand for the culmination of God's plan in the blessing of all the families of the earth. This bit of vital intelligence is a mighty force in our lives. Yet, in reality, it is only the hub of a multitude of related thoughts concerning the events in the end of the gospel age and the beginning of the millennial age. Let us now turn to the pleasant and fascinating task of reviewing the conclusions that have had such a tremendous impact in the lives of truth people. I believe the pastor launched his study of prophecy from two premises. The first premise is that God wants his people to know what is going on in his purposes, not merely an understanding of the divine plan itself, but also of the times and seasons. We had it called to our attention that at no time have those living in full harmony with God been left in ignorance of necessary truth to grope their way in the dark with the world. We have examples from the remote past. Abraham and Lot knew beforehand of the destruction of Sodom. God saying, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do?" Noah knew of the flood in time to build the ark and was informed of the very day he should go into it. So much for the first premise. The second premise is stated in such a way that we might have missed the point that it was a premise. And yet, I believe that it was the proper key to prophecy that opened up to us the startling viewpoint which we hold that sets us apart from all other Christian people. This second premise is found on page 39, paragraph 2 of volume 2. The pastor starts out by saying, "Here we furnish the evidence that from the creation of Adam to AD 1973 was 6,000 years. Now we come to the second premise. Let us note it with extreme care. And though the Bible contains no direct statement that the 7,000 will be the epoch of Christ's reign, the great Sabbath day of restitution to the world, yet the venerable tradition is not without a reasonable foundation. The law given to Israel, the typical people, appointed that 6 days of labor and weariness should be followed by one of refreshment and rest from their own works, seems fitly to illustrate the 6,000 years in which the whole creation labors and groans under the bondage of sin and death. In a vain endeavor to extricate itself and the grand millennial day in which the weary and heavy laden may come to Christ Jesus, the shepherd and bishop of their souls, and through him find rest, refreshment, and restitution in which, through the merit of the precious blood, they may find repentance and remission of sins. On the typical seventh day, he inquired of the impotent man, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And in answer to his faith and obedience, gave him strength to take up his bed and walk. It seems to me, dear brethren, that this premise is scripturally sound and points out to us the direction in which we should be looking for the prophecies to be fulfilled. The point is that man's experiences on this earth and God's dealings with man are based upon the Sabbath system, a period of 7 days, each day being 1,000 years in length. There is just 1 week in time, and that is all. Notice the chart. It is divided into 7 equal days, each day 1,000 years in length. The seventh day is the great antitypical Sabbath day. This is the pattern, 7 days following the Sabbath principle. The 6 days ended in 1874, and the great Sabbath day started at that time. Notice, too, the pattern followed by all the time periods. All the prophetic periods that Brother Russell studied are on the chart, and they all ended either at the date of 1874 or a little before or a little after, all depending on the purpose or character of the time period. Notice the seventh day. It is entirely free of time periods, except for those which jut into it from the sixth preceding thousand-year day, and these just barely jut into the great Sabbath day. Notice at the top of the seventh day we have drawn a golden crown to show that Christ is reigning for the entire Sabbath day. Notice, too, the little gold strips just inside of the great millennial day. These represent the feet members of the body of Christ. Notice the width of the strips to represent the time from 1874 to 1965, just 91 years inside of the great Sabbath day. You may not be able to see these little strips, but right here, and it's drawn to scale. You see, we're only 91 years inside of the great Sabbath day. At each end of the, or I think I should take a moment of time to explain a little more the chart to you so you can get a little more out of it. At each end of the chart, to the left and to the right, you will notice a green border. The green border to the left represents man's start of life in Eden. The green border to the right represents paradise restored. This is at the very end of the great seventh day. At the bottom of the chart is a strip made up of various colors, and all these periods added together show the end of the 6,000 years, 1872, 1874, the 2 years being the time that the first pair were in Eden before sin entered. The short green strip immediately above pictures to us the 70 weeks of Daniel, only 490 years in length. Next above is the long black strip, the Gentile times, GT, 2,520 years in length, and this juts into the seventh day just 40 years. The long blue strip is the Jubilee, J-U-B, 3,450 years ending in 1874. Then above that is the strip DO, the double of Israel, the first half in green and the second half in red, each double being 1,845 years in length. The very short black strip is the time of the end and is only 115 years long, and it too ends at 1914. Above that is the long green strip, the days of waiting, 1,335 years. The very long blue strip, 2,300 years, represents the cleansing of the sanctuary. The very long black strip represents a time period found in the pyramid and is 3,457 years in length, reaching to the date 1915. The topmost strip is in blue, and runs the entire length of the chart. This is from the pyramid, the passage leading to the Queen's Chamber, and confirms the Sabbath principle. 6/7 of the length represents the 6 days or 6,000 years, and the last seventh is twice as high and represents the millennium, the great Sabbath day. It will be helpful to understanding if we pause long enough to remind ourselves as to when restitution in its full sense is to be considered an accomplished fact. Is it now? Is it during the millennium? Is it at the end of the millennium? It is at the end of the millennium that restitution in all its fullness will be an accomplished fact. When we speak of the times of restitution now, the meaning is not that blessings of restoration are flowing to mankind now, but that forces are at work that are necessary operations in the process of restitution, and all of these forces and operations are parts of restitution. Time prophecies are for the watchers to enlighten, strengthen, comfort, encourage, and guide them in the troublesome times in the end of the age. These prophecies will enable the watchers to understand the wonderful events transpiring around them, so they will be neither consumed by fear and dread nor swallowed up by the projects and false theories with which this day will abound. Without these prophetic time proofs, we might see the evidences of the day of the Lord, or rather the events of the day of the Lord, and know not of it, or of our duties and our privileges. These time proofs give force and vital reality to the various details of the divine plan by furnishing proof that all of God's plans are working together in time as well as in kind. We begin our review with chronology itself. Chronology might seem like a dry subject, but if the 7,000-year period of Earth's history is the period of Christ's reign, and if chronology shows that we have actually reached the millennium, then we can be thrilled with what chronology reveals to us. Now we look at the chart again. At the very bottom are shown the various periods that make up the chronology for 6,000 years. This is vital information indeed, that 6,000 years have been reached. Is it any wonder that the special watcher was thrilled? Since 1874, we have entered into the great 7,000-year day. Would we say that chronology is a dry subject? Well, hardly. From his careful studies, the special watcher concluded that the early part of the millennium is the day of the Lord and is dark and stormy, necessarily so. In the early dawn of the day of the Lord, there is trouble upon the world and upon the nominal church. But for the true church, there is special light and blessing to comfort and cheer her. Such are able to see the silver lining around the dark cloud of trouble. Such have their hope centered in the glorious kingdom beyond the time of trouble. The more I study this chart, the more I am in awe of this great week of man's experiences on this earth. 1 week, each day, 1,000 years long. To the chart again. Above the chronological period, you will see a short period represented in green. This is called the 70 weeks of Daniel. It is 490 years long, each day representing a year. This is the only time period that specially points out the second advent, or the first advent. This furnishes the key to the other periods, a day representing a year. This prophecy pointed out the date when the special favor to Israel would end, and the gospel would then go to the Gentiles, the first Gentile being Cornelius, as we all know. After establishing the meaning of the 70 weeks of Daniel, the special watcher turned his attention to the prophecies having to do with the times of the Gentiles. Notice the long period shown in black, 2,520 years long. There were not many scriptures to go on, but what scriptures there were, this young watcher gave rapt attention. What he has written on the subject gives evidence of a tremendous amount of research. Our Lord said, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. This interval of time marked the period when Gentiles were given their hand at ruling the world. It began at the overthrow of the last king of Israel in the person of Zedekiah and ended in 1914. Digging into the scriptures, this young watcher found two different Bible records indicating the period of time assigned to the Gentiles. God said he would punish Israel seven times more for their transgressions. This was the first record. The calculation worked out to be 2,520 years and began with the year 606 BC and ended in the year 1914. The second record has to do with the incident of Nebuchadnezzar's insanity for seven literal years. 2,520 days, and a day for a year would equal 2,520 years for Gentile dominion. What deep prophetic insight is displayed on the part of this special watcher who searched the scriptures diligently to find out what God was pleased to reveal for our blessing. An extremely important fact is brought to our attention in Daniel's prophecy, and the watcher took special note of this fact. It was said that God's kingdom is to be set up while these Gentile kingdoms still exist and exercising power. And it is the kingdom itself that brings about the downfall of the great Gentile image. Each of the beastly governments of Gentile rule existed and then conquered the others before it came into universal rulership. The same principle holds true of the kingdom of God, and it is the truth and increasing knowledge of it which are the weapons used to break down the old order. As a matter of necessity, the heavenly king must be present for some time before the end of Gentile times. Note the date 1874, the date of our Lord's return, when he stood up. Note how soon this mighty warrior brought about the downfall of the Gentile image. See how short is this black period after the date of 1874, just 40 years to 1914. And it certainly was in the days of these Gentile kings when the rightful king returned. And now we see this Gentile image being crushed and ground to powder, and finally it will be blown away entirely in anarchy. Next, the watcher gave us the results of a research on the manner of our Lord's return and appearing. The object of our Lord's return is to reconcile whosoever will of the world by a process of ruling and teaching and disciplining, call, judging, and blessing. How refreshing and stabilizing it is to have clear views of the manner of a Lord's return as well as the object. How different are our ideas as to the manner of our Lord's return as compared with, let us say, with our Seventh-day Adventist friends. Paul expressed in highly symbolic language the events identified with our Lord's presence. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The shout is the worldwide outburst of truth and understanding having to do with the proper rights and privileges of men. All the world is in ferment as a result of this mighty shout. Right at the present time, we see the shout is affecting Africa. And here in the United States, we're witnessing the revolution on the part of the colored people. The voice of the archangel refers to the voice of the chief messenger of God, the Lord Jesus himself. Christ has taken command, has begun his reign, and there is indeed a change of dispensation since 1874. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Psalm 46:6. We're witnessing the preliminary events in the time of trouble with which the millennial age opens. Malachi 4:1 expresses the same thought and in similar symbolic language. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Mankind will be eating, drinking, marrying, going right on, unmindful of the great events in the world, indicating that the Lord is present and reigning. Apropos to all this is a paragraph in a long article in Look magazine dated January 12, 1965, page 30. Basically, the cause of World War I was the conflict of competing old-style imperialisms, and it is significant irony that one of the war's important consequences was the disappearance from history of four major dynasties: Hohenzollern, Habsburg, Romanov, and Ottoman. One historic result was to bring U.S. troops into Europe for the first time. The old world died with World War I, and no integrated, secure new world has yet arisen to replace it. On page 26, column 2, paragraph 1, the same writer goes on, "Now that primitive and remote old world has been almost totally obliterated, blasted out of history forever. New social, political, and economic forces of acute and comprehensive violence have wiped the old slate clean. Institutions, traditions, folkways, kingly regimes, philosophies have vanished. How? Why? Answer lies largely in the sphere of scientific breakthrough, political advance, and the unquestionable desire of men and women everywhere to better themselves and their condition." Then on. "The 20th century does not remotely resemble the 19th or any other century. There have been more changes in the past 65 years than in all the centuries put together." That was not written by Brother Russell. "No longer do most people believe in the orderly progression of cause and effect. No longer do they believe in the natural goodness of man and the inevitability of progress. Stability is gone. This is an era of quibble, doubt, and qualm. Science, technology, art, architecture, music, literature have all acquired new values, and revolutionary conflicts rage." On page 33, the same writer continues, paragraph 4, "This is the age of the common man. This was symbolized after World War I when various governments erected monuments, not merely to heroes, but to an unknown soldier. The common man, the average man, the little man, is probably the outstanding hero of the century. He thrives today because of the spread of education, social legislation, greater economic opportunity, and the redistribution of wealth through taxation, nor will he tolerate being pushed around. Exploitation of man by man is on the way out." And the writer of this article was not a truth man at all. It was John Gunther in Look magazine, 1965. Now look at the chart again and notice the long period of 3,450 years. It is the Jubilee calculation shown in blue. It started when Israel came into the Promised Land and ended where? 1874. We're all familiar with the calculations found in Chapter 6, Volume 2. The Jubilee arrangement provided by God through their leader and typical mediator Moses, though itself a blessed boon to the Israelites, foreshadowed a still greater blessing which God had in view, the release of all mankind from the debt of sin and its bondage and servitude through Christ our Lord, the greater mediator and deliverer whom Moses typified. In the typical Jubilee, the Israelites had the lawful right to return to their original possessions and to their family units. Liberty was proclaimed throughout all the land. The record is found in Leviticus 25, 10 to 15. Verse 11 indicates that the Jubilee year was also a Sabbath of rest to the land, for there is to be neither sowing nor reaping. Let us note this carefully, for there are some who are throwing out all the Jubilee calculations found in Volume 2, and one of their basic thoughts is that the Jubilee was not a Sabbath. This idea, dear brethren, is completely false, for the Jubilee year was a Sabbath. Look it up, Leviticus 25:11. 1874 is indeed a crucial date as marking the return of the great restorer. Now there is great commotion in the world, and it is increasing at a frightening pace, that is, frightening to the world, to those who do not want to relinquish their selfish advantages over their less fortunate fellows. Great reforms are demanded because the people have been awakened by the loud blast of the Jubilee trumpet of knowledge and liberty. Now to the chart again. You will note a long period in two parts. Each part is 1845 years long. This is Israel's double. The first part of 1845 years is shown in green, and this covers the time of God's special favor to the descendants of Jacob, the Israelites. The second part of 1845 years is shown in red, and this is a time of God's disfavor shown to Israel. And where does this long period end? In 1878, just 4 years, or 3.5 years to be exact, after 1874. The first part of the double began at the death of Jacob and ended at the death of Jesus, a period of 1845 years. The second part of the double began at the death of Jesus and ended in 1878. The first period of favor was ended by Jesus, who declared, "Your house is left unto you desolate." From then on, Israel experienced a period of disfavor, the same length, a double or copy or fold of 1845 years. The period of disfavor was marked at its end by the Berlin Congress of Nations. England assumed a general protectorate over the Asiatic provinces of Turkey, among which was Palestine. And as a result, the Turkish government amended its laws relating to aliens, which brought favor to the Jews so they could own land. This was but a bare start of return of favor to Jews. We have been reminded that the end of favor, the end of the first double, was similarly marked by a very insignificant event, the mere declaration of Jesus, "Your house is left unto you desolate." Now let us note something of tremendous interest. The second part of Israel's double ended in 1878. 3.5 years before that would be 1874, the date of our Lord's presence. What was going on at that time? The watcher was studying the prophecies at that time, and he was presenting his conclusions and certain phases of present truth to certain ministers of nominal spiritual Israel. The truth acted as a judging agent. What did these ministers do, or what was their reaction? Utter rejection of the truth. That judged them as unworthy of the truth and showed they were uninterested. Then what happened? The Watchtower started publication in 1879. Now notice the correspondency. Jesus was outside of the nominal Jewish house carrying on his ministry, and his teachings and miracles were an intended witness to the Jewish leaders. Jesus was utterly turned down, and Jesus said just 3.5 years after he was anointed with the Spirit, "Your house is left unto you desolate." The pastor performed a similar work in a similar manner, and there was a similar result. The pastor carried on his work outside of nominal spiritual Israel. His ministry was a witness to certain nominal spiritual Israel, a sample of the whole nominal Christian church. The truth was utterly turned down. The Lord used Brother Russell to start a worldwide ministry outside of nominal spiritual Israel, which in effect was casting off nominal spiritual Israel from being God's mouthpiece for the precious truths of the harvest message. How interesting the words of paragraph 1 on page 230 of volume 2, the special work since A.D. 1878 has been the proclamation of the king's command, "Come out of her, Babylon, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." The next subject we shall consider is not shown on the chart, but is of tremendous importance. Elias shall first come. The basic scripture is Malachi 4, 5, and 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." The thought is that before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, there must come Elijah the prophet to accomplish a certain work. And if that work is not accomplished, then the earth is to be smitten with a curse. This study has shown profound research and great depth of perception on the part of the special watcher. This greater Elijah has been the anointed one, head and body. The gospel message in the world during the gospel age has failed to convert the world to righteousness. So now we are in the world's time of trouble, the predicted curse. This Elijah in the flesh is the forerunner of Christ in glory, just as John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus and his church. The symbolic Elijah has been identified, and we are now justified in expecting the day of the Lord, the predicted curse upon the earth, and we're witnessing the curse upon the earth now. This is another link in the chain of evidence that the great king is present upon the earth and is here to conquer and subdue all other powers unto himself. Still another subject, not shown on the chart, but one of tremendous importance, is the man of sin, the Antichrist. Paul wrote, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." How blessed is our position in having an understanding of who this man of sin is, the papacy. As he has been revealed, we have in our possession another evidence or indication that the great day of the Lord is to be looked for. Having correct views of the man of sin, we are enabled to see clearly the various prophecies in connection with the end of the age. The man of sin is described in various ways in the sacred writings, and also the time of its prosperity, final decline, and eventual destruction. This system is not opposing the name of Christ, but is using the name of Christ as a counterfeit. The study of this mighty power is an intriguing one. We remember the long chapter in volume 2 entitled, "The Man of Sin." This blaspheming power had a great mouth, speaking great swelling words of pride and arrogance against God and the true church while claiming to be the true church itself. Papacy had a millennium of her own from 800 to 1799. Since that time, thanks to the Lord's use of Napoleon, papacy has been on the decline, but it still has tremendous influence, and it will require more fire to consume it entirely. So, up to this point in our study, we have considered the evidence that 6,000 years have ended in 1874, and we are now in the 7,000-year day. Gentile times ended in 1914, and now the great crushing process is going on, leading on to the blowing of the whole thing away in the winds of anarchy. The great restorer is present, and the jubilee trumpet is blowing long and loud over the earth. The doubles of Israel are matters of history, and we are assured that as Jesus judged Israel and cast her off, so Jesus has been present a second time and has judged nominal spiritual Israel, and the great announcement has been made, Babylon is fallen, come out of her, my people. We can see who is the predicted Elijah and recognize his work during the gospel age and the curse upon the earth. And to top it all, we recognize the man of sin. This completes the review of Volume 2. Now we shall continue on with our consideration of other prophetic time periods shown on the chart. Notice the very short period in black, the time of the end, T of E. The very name suggests the end of the old order, leading on to the establishment of God's kingdom among men. Knowing what the kingdom will mean for the world and what it will mean to us who are joint heirs with our Lord Jesus, we have an absorbing interest in all the evidences that the kingdom is nigh, even at the door. The kingdom has already come into executive authority, although it has not yet conquered and displaced the kingdom of Satan. The great Gentile image has been smitten, and the old ruling houses are in a state of ruin. Even a worldly man, John Gunther, who wrote the Look article, could see this. Another name for the time of the end is the day of his preparation. This covers a period of 115 years from 1799 to 1914. T of E, you'll notice a very short period on the chart. It is a day of preparation in two senses. First, in the sense that in this period there are numerous inventions which are preparing the way for the coming millennium of favor, when mankind will benefit from all the advancements along the lines of science. Second, in the sense that during this time, the increase of knowledge is giving the masses a taste of liberty and luxury, which will lead on to the uprising of the masses to throw off the yoke of the great combinations of wealth, which are inclined to use the efforts of the laboring man for their own selfish gain, rather than for the mutual blessing of both capital and labor. Right after the start of the time of the end, various Bible societies were established. Rome called them pestiferous Bible societies, and no wonder, for the Bible is indeed a pest to the power of papacy. Now we turn to the chart again and note the long period of 1,335 years called the days of waiting. This is shown in green above the period of the time of the end. The time of the end was the terminal point of chapter 11 of Daniel, and the days of waiting period is a prophecy found in the 12th chapter of Daniel. There are three periods of time contained in the days of waiting. Now we will need to refresh our memory as to the data regarding these three periods, 1260 years, 1290 years, and 1335 years. 1799 is the ending point of the 1260 years, and it is easy to determine the ends of the other two, 1290 and 1335. 1799 was the beginning of the time of the end. Napoleon had given papacy a terrible wound, but the wound, which looked as though it was unto death, was healed, and papacy recovered and has been alive again, but it's not nearly as healthy as before. The 1260 years would apply to the tremendous power exercised by Papal Rome. Measuring back from 1799, we have the date 539 as the beginning of papal power. 539 AD is the starting point for the days of waiting. Here, the little horn of Daniel began to push itself up, and the desolating abomination was set up. The 1290 days are reckoned as beginning at the same date, and this would make it 30 years after the start of the time of the end, or 1829. This refers to a movement of Christians who were purifying themselves and who were deeply interested in prophecy, particularly as related to the second advent of Christ. This was the Millerite movement. Then followed the words of Daniel 12:12, "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days." This would bring us again to the vital point, 1874. And here's what our pastor had to say, and we sing this same song. Words fail us to express this blessedness. Only those who have been refreshed in spirit with this new wine of the kingdom could appreciate it, if we could describe it. It is therefore something to be felt rather than told. And he goes on more. You remember what he said. Now to the chart again. There is another long period of time shown in blue. It is the 2300 years in length and is called the cleansing of the sanctuary. This has to do with the prophecy found in the 8th chapter of Daniel and points out a date at which a nucleus of holy believers would get entirely free from papal defilements, errors, and at which the misappropriated golden vessels or precious truths would begin to be restored to this holy or sanctuary class. I see our time is going so fast, I'll have to admit some more. We have two more lines to consider near the top of the chart, and they are from the Great Pyramid of Giza. One shown in black represents 3,457 years. The pyramid with the proper angles are according to scale. The treatment of the pyramid subject is a supplementary chapter in the end of volume 3. This would be a wonderful subject in itself to consider together. The period of 3,457 years is made up of two parts, namely 1542 years and 1915 years, and the suggestion is that this measures the time when the world would go into its great time of trouble. This is found, it gives the measurements here, I'll have to admit that. And now the final line at the top of the chart. It is shown in blue and extends from the very beginning of the creative week to the very end, 7,000 years in all. One of the rooms in the pyramid is called the Queen's Chamber, and it has leading to it a horizontal passage. The Queen's Chamber itself seems to fitly picture the end of the restitution work, as it has seven sides. The path to the Queen's Chamber has the same story of sevenness or perfection. The floor leading to it is depressed for 1/7 of its length. The perfection of human nature is represented in the Queen's Chamber, and the way to it represents the 7,000 years of experience and discipline through which the fallen human race must pass before the full restitution to perfection is gained. The first 6/7 of the passageway is extremely low, and that represents 6,000 years past and illustrates the extreme difficulty and humility necessary to walk a justified life, even on the part of such as sought so to walk. The patriarchs, prophets, and others justified through faith during the 6,000 years of the reign of sin and death. But the last 7th of the way represents the millennial age just dawning upon man. So this passageway is a strong confirmation of the premise that we started with, namely that man has 6,000 years of toil and sweat, and the last day of 1,000 years will be the completion of his week on earth, a Sabbath when he will find rest from the past weary week of 6,000 years. I take a couple of minutes? Now I call your attention again to the crown of gold across the top of the seventh day. With all these time periods pointing to the great seventh day, it is easy to grasp how it is that Jesus is king during the whole time of the seventh day. This includes the preliminary occurrences necessary to break down the power of men and of Satan in preparation for the outpouring of restitution blessings for mankind. Note that the seventh day is clear of prophetic periods. The point is that these prophecies are pointing to the seventh day to indicate that we have reached it. Actually, there are only two that jut into the seventh day, and they barely do so. These are the times of the Gentiles and the time of the end. Our Lord stood up in 1874 at the end of the 6,000-year period, 6 days of man's week, and at the very beginning of the last day, man's Sabbath. He has returned as the great restorer, earth's new king, and the righteous judge. In the 14th chapter of Revelation, our Lord is pictured as standing on Mount Zion, and there are 144,000 with him. His standing on Mount Zion is a picture of his assumption of power. The sleeping saints were raised and are now with him. Those who remain on earth are doing kingdom work and are with him in spirit and in activity. We show this on the chart in gold, the feet of him. We have understanding of God's plan and can work right with our Lord, even though he is on the divine plane of the being and we're still on the earth. As each of the feet members finishes his course on earth, he is changed in the twinkling of an eye. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, for they rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. I hope, dear friends, that this little study has been helpful to you. It takes 3 hours to cover all the material that I have gathered on the subject. I've tried to touch the main points to stir up your pure minds. And I hope that you become more aware of the strength of our pastor's presentations, especially the second premise, that God deals with man on the plan of the Sabbath, and that the Bible covers just 1 week of symbolic time, namely 7,000 years, and that we're actually in the last day, the great antitypical Sabbath. Again and again, dear brethren, I see, as we study carefully, our pastor's thoughts are confirmed. I think on the subject of justification, on the subject of Israel, and on the thousand-year reign.
Thank you again, Brother Ted, for condensing your 3 hours study into 1 hour. Time slips by, does it not? But time prophecy and what it means to us enhances our thoughts of living at this time and this age of the wonderful things which are happening around us, that we can look back and see the Lord's dealings with the church and with each and every individual ones of his calling, his saints. Lord bless you, Brother Ted. Just an announcement. We mentioned earlier that any friends that aren't able to come downstairs, their meals will be served in the hall just off of this meeting hall. But it will be a little bit of work, you know, for the sisters bringing that food up and whatnot. So if you are able to go downstairs, it would be appreciated. I think that is all the announcements. The rest of us, of course, are eating downstairs. The meals will be served in our regular hall down below. Shall we close with hymn number 3030? last verse. Last verse. Asking our brother Ted Smith to close in prayer, we'll also ask him to ask a blessing upon our noonday meal for those upstairs and down below. Brother Ted.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we're very grateful that we are thy people, that we are the wise that understand by thy favor. We are in awe in our understanding of the events in the world, and we're so glad we understand, too, the purpose of our Lord's second advent for the dispensing of blessings to all mankind. We thank thee, dear Father, that we've been specially called. We're being specially dealt with and trained and instructed. We have fellowship with thee, with our Lord Jesus, and with one another in these wonderful truths. We thank thee, dear Father, for these items of spiritual food. We ask a blessing at this time upon the temple food to be placed before us. May it refresh us and give us strength for taking in more of the spiritual nourishment. We offer thee our praise and thanks for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Ted. That was very, very enjoyable. Very helpful.